This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is God's word. If you want to open up and follow along, I encourage 1 Corinthians 15. You know, there's a spectrum of kinds of people when it comes to curiosity. Some people are more curious about things than others. If we were all cats, some people would require more than 9 lives because of curiosity. Think about it when it comes to a vacation. There are some people, when they plan for a vacation, they want to know ahead of time every place that they're going to go to, what the place is like, what they can expect to see. They want to look at the reviews of every restaurant that they plan on stopping at. They want to make sure that every mile is accounted for and that they're prepared for. Then they enjoy it. Other people are more of the type that they will make a plan. They will have destinations, but they don't really want to know the details about how the vacation is going to unfold. They'd rather just jump in the vehicle and go for the ride and enjoy it when it comes. And as I studied this passage and the implications of what Paul is talking about, I find that I am likely going to make someone in this room feel a bit uncomfortable. Not because what I'm going to talk about is bad. It's good. It's infinitely good. But because studying about the resurrection is like studying about your future vacation. It's a glimpse into the future of things that we can look forward to and some of the implications as a result. So I believe I run the risk of spoiling it for someone. But take heart, because trust me, by the end of this message, whatever you feel might have been spoiled does not compare to the things which are yet to come that is not going to be spoken about. Remember, with the Corinthians, they were very foggy about their future. They had a really bad idea about their future. And Paul said it from the beginning in verse 12. He said, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Believe it or not, there were some in the church who were teaching that there is no future bodily resurrection. And we talked about the reason for that last week. They were looking at the Bible through the lens of their culture rather than looking at the culture through the lens of the scriptures. In Greek culture, thought that anything physical was bad and that salvation is liberation from anything physical. And so they expected when they died that their soul would be released and they would have eternal life with God forever in this eternal, ethereal spirit bliss. And Paul says, no, no, no. We look forward to something better. So for this morning's message, we want to talk about what we can look forward to when it comes to the resurrection. Do you, as a Christian here this morning, know what to expect for our future? And then at the end, we'll talk about how that relates to how we live today. These points that I bring up are going to be very simple, but it's the implications of these points that are probably going to get us very excited, rock our world. It's my millennial age coming out there. The first point is this. Living believers are looking forward to a bodily resurrection. Okay? Living believers are looking forward to a bodily resurrection. That's important. Look, if you will, in verse 35. Paul talks about these different illustrations to talk about how it is possible, it's not absurd, that we should expect to have a future bodily resurrection. Someone might say, how are the dead raised up? Almost cynically, you can hear it in the tone. And with what body do they come? Paul responds, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Catch that? What you sow, that is, what you lay in the ground, is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, or perhaps some wheat. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Paul is saying, think about it. The ancient world was very much a farming world. It was a world that knew about seeds and knew about farming and knew about growth. And he says, you take a little seed, you put it in the ground, something very different comes out of the ground. And he talks about how there are different kinds of bodies all over creation. All flesh is not the same, verse 39. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There's the one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. What is he talking about there? He said, when God created the world, he had different bodies that he created. They're all different one from another. And he goes through the list of things that God created in the 6 days. The flesh of men, of animals, of fish, of birds, of celestial bodies, of the sun, the moon, the stars. They all have a different body to them, a different glory to them. The glory of an animal is different than the glory of a man, is different than the glory of the stars in the sky. And so he ties that in with this idea of sowing in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Here it is. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What goes into the ground is very different than what comes out. And we see it all around us. You see, when our loved ones pass away and we bury them, and if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what we're doing is we're symbolizing a seed being planted in the ground. And at the resurrection, what comes out of the ground is very different than what was sown in. I've used this illustration in the past, It would be absurd, but it's relevant because right now is springtime. Isn't it true that a lot of people are thinking about planting seeds? I mean, we've got a beautiful day today. I'm sure there are some who are thinking, this week, going to get those vegetables planted. Imagine I walked up to Alicia with a tomato seed in my hand. A tomato seed is a very tiny seed. A little round thing, a little speck in the middle. And imagine I said to her, Alicia, look. Look at all the juicy tomatoes we have. I mean, look how lump and juicy they are. And, oh, won't they make great salads and great marinara sauce? And she would look at me and think, that's absurd. What are you talking about? You see, the seed is going to create a tomato plant, but it has to be planted first. Brothers and sisters, we are looking forward to a bodily resurrection. And when we rise from the dead, what comes up is going to be very different than what was laid in the ground. Sure, we'll look the same in the sense of we will be the same person that God created us with certain features. But overall, there's going to be a completely new existence. Look how he compares it. What is sown in decay or corruption, that is, our cells are decaying and replacing this death constantly. We're breaking down. As we get older, we experience it more. What is sown in decay is raised in incorruption. No more decay. What is sown in dishonor or shame, the sinful nature, the bodily functions that we are shameful of, that we engage in, that we shouldn't, it is raised in glory. That is a glorious body which we live in holiness unto the Lord. It is sown in weakness. We suffer weaknesses and ailments, but it is raised in power. The word there for power is dunamis. That's the word we get for dynamite. Our resurrected body will be powerful. It is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. Now, Paul doesn't mean that we won't be physical in a resurrection. What he means is that the spiritual nature of our soul and God will be united perfectly with the natural nature. It'll be almost like saying supernatural. It is sown in natural, it is raised supernatural. And he compares it from Adam to Jesus down in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are looking forward to a bodily resurrection. Now, I have a list of ailments that we struggle with on a regular basis. Some of you will never have these ailments, but all of you have had at least one. We hear there's an emergency going on outside. Somebody is struggling because of some difficulty, some emergency, some accident perhaps. And we can pray in our spirits that God would work and move in that situation. But as I read this list, these are a list of things that we will not have to experience in our resurrected bodies. We won't have allergies. Can I get an amen? We won't have asthma. We won't have arthritis. We won't catch colds, coughs, COVID-19s, or 20s, or 21s, or 22 trillionths. We won't get dementia. We won't get diabetes. We won't get depression. We won't get earaches, epilepsy, or E. coli. There'll be no fevers, no flus, no food poisoning, no gallstones, no gas cramps, no gout, no heartaches, no heart failure, no high cholesterol, no indigestion, no insomnia, no IBS, no kidney stones, no infections, no cancer, no laryngitis, Lyme disease, leg cramps, measles, mumps, malaria, migraines, MS, meningitis, nosebleeds, pneumonia, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, osteoporosis, ovarian cancer, Parkinson's, PTSD, prostate cancer, ringworm, rhinovirus, rheumatoid arthritis, no sore throat, stomach ache, shingles, skin rashes, sunburn, scoliosis, stuffy noses, sinus infections, strokes, no stress, No stress, no stress, no stress, no stress, no stress, no stress. No tonsillitis, no tinnitus, no toothaches, no stress, no UTIs, no ulcers, no vertigo, no vomiting, no varicose veins, no warts, no stress, no whooping coughs, no need for walkers, no wheelchairs, no yellow fever, no stress, and no Zika virus. Whatever that is. Brothers and sisters, we will have a resurrected body that is free from these things. Praise God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. We're going to be like Jesus. In fact, when you look at the gospel account and you see how Jesus lived after he was resurrected, it is likely that our resurrected bodies will be just like that. What will our resurrected bodies be able to do? Well, what did Jesus do in his resurrected body? Jesus was able to fly. He ascended to the Father. Will we be able to fly? It's likely. Jesus was able to teleport. He just appeared in a room among the disciples when they had a locked door. Will we? Well, Philippians says we will be conformed into his glorious body. Jesus ate fish. Praise God, they'll still be eating in a resurrected body. I know it sounds almost far-fetched and fairy tale-like and comic book-like to say this, but we will be superhuman. And I don't mean like, oh, we're like X-Men or something. I mean that we will be perfected and we will be above the natural and we will have abilities that glorifies God. And think about it. If God can create the beautiful sun that warms this earth, if God can create the beautiful seasons that bring life and resurrection to the trees, if God can create a cycle of rain to water the soil, let me tell you something, God can create a resurrected, superhuman you and me. We look forward to it. What will we look like? How old will we be? I don't know. This is all speculation, but it's nice to talk about. For example, I read somewhere that some believe that in heaven, our age will be the age that Jesus was when he was crucified. That is the age of prime. Now, many know that, or believe or suppose that Jesus was around 33 years old when he died. Now, today I am 33 years old. And so this has got me thinking a lot. And I think to myself, I'm 33. I get a lot more aches and pains now than when I was 23. So I'm a little bit skeptical of that. Others, I heard, say that we will be the age Adam and Eve were when God created them. Well, someone might ask, well, how old was Adam and Eve when God created them? Well, when he created them, they were one day old. But did they look like little one-day-old infants? No. He created them perfect and mature. But yet, ageless in that point. And some believe in heaven, we will be the age of perfection. It's almost like youth and maturity perfectly harmonized into one. And I've heard it said, if that is true, isn't it true that all of the aborted babies that have been sent into the Father's hands on our glorious heaven will be a perfect age? And if it is true, isn't it true that all of our loved ones who we saw suffering and struggling as they got older and older and older will be the perfect age? It will, maybe it won't even look old or young, but it'll be perfect. We don't know, but it's worth talking about. We do know this, and this is what is most important than anything else about our resurrected bodies. It's in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, okay, we are imaging Adam. He decays, the effect of sin on his life. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. You see, more important than what we look like or physical abilities we will have, we will be without sin because we will be like Christ. And that, above all, is worth looking forward to. Living believers are looking forward to a bodily resurrection. Now, this is where the message may get a little bit uncomfortable for some, because we shift now to talk about other believers in verse 51. Let's jump back to verse 15. Now I say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that is the natural, affected by curse, decaying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Here it is. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, for anyone here this morning who's sleeping, this is a good time to wake up. We shall not all sleep. What does he mean by that? You see, in the Bible, the word sleep is a euphemism for when we believers die. And if you've been to a funeral and you see an open casket and there's your loved one, their body looks like they're sleeping. And for a Christian, death, in a sense, is sleeping. But here's the thing, and this is the second point. Dead believers, okay, the first was living believers look forward to a bodily resurrection. Secondly, dead believers look forward to a bodily resurrection. You see, there are billions of believers in Jesus Christ who died. And when they died, their body went to sleep, so to speak, but their souls went to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you're a believer and you pass away immediately, your soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there for a second here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep. That is our loved ones who their bodies are sleeping in the ground, but their spirits are with Jesus. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe this? Amen. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then God the Father will bring with Jesus those who sleep in him. When Jesus, at the coming of the Lord, the souls of our saved loved ones will come with Jesus. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, there are some who are going to be living when this happens, we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Here it is, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now wait a minute. How do the dead in Christ rise if those who sleep in Jesus are coming? Because you and I have a body, a material part of us, and we have an immaterial part. You and I are a union of a material and an immaterial. The material part is our hands and feet and eyes and knees and flesh and fingers and joints and marrow. But the immaterial part of us are our soul, spirit, heart, will, the parts that continue on after we die. And when we go to be with Jesus, and he comes at that final moment, at the resurrection, And in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. We shall always be with the Lord. The bodies, I don't know how it's going to be, but the bodies of our unsaved, of our saved loved ones, somehow there's going to be a material gathered together that's going to rise up in the air and it's going to be transformed. And they'll be in a new body. Dead believers look forward to a bodily resurrection. There's a few implications about that. First, that means there's no such thing as soul sleep. Some people believe that when you die as a believer, not only does your body sleep, but your soul sleeps as well. And you have an unconscious rest for an indefinite amount of time until Jesus says, now it's time to wake up. The second implication is that our saved loved ones in heaven are disembodied. Today, they do not have a body. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to explain it. If I die before the Lord comes, I'll know. But I thought about this hard, because what does a disembodied soul look like? I mean, in heaven, I assume we'll see our loved ones and they will recognize us. And I thought about it this way. Everybody here this morning, just picture in your mind, right now, standing in front of the altar, an elephant in the room. Now, everybody in this room has, in their mind, an image of an elephant standing in front of this altar. Some of you might have more of a cartoonish figure. Some of you might have a giant lifelike elephant standing here. But you all are seeing something that's not physically present, correct? So at least in some extent, we can see things that are not physically present. In heaven, they are present. This is a reality. It's not some imagination. And we see them. And they see us. But they're waiting. And that's the third implication. Believers in heaven are waiting. Are waiting. The Bible says that in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Our saved loved ones are full of joy. They have absolute fullness and peace and contentment. But they're still waiting. They're still waiting. And that leads me to believe that it is possible that they may know what's happening to some extent on earth. Because they're waiting for Christ to fulfill all things. Now, what does that mean for you and me? When we think of our saved loved ones who go to be with the Lord, we have a bit of a jealousy, don't we? Because they're with Christ. But to some extent, they are missing out a little bit. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we who are in this tent, this is verse 4, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Do you feel that? Do you feel the burden of this tent, this body? Do you groan because this decaying, sinful flesh? He says, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but because we want to be further clothed. You see, he's saying, I'm burdened by this flesh, but I don't want an eternal existence where I am unclothed, a disembodied spirit, but that I'll be further clothed. That we all await the day when this flesh will be transformed. We won't have to be released from it, but we can experience a transformation of a future bodily resurrection. I've done a few funerals for believers. Some of you had known them very well, because they attended this church. Vivian Gast, Jack Richards, Elaine Narvison. Right now, I mean, they were here in this church, sitting in these pews, just like you and I are today, worshiping like we do. And one day God said, it's time to come home. And they're at home. But even today, they are waiting for a new body, which they will reign with Christ forever. And this brings us to our third and most extraordinary part of the resurrection. It's not explicitly said here in Corinthians, but it is definitely implied. In verse 50, Paul says this, I say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that God has a future kingdom awaiting this creation that current state people cannot participate in. Did you know that creation as we know it is going to also experience a resurrection? And not just earth, but heaven itself. See, first, living believers look forward to a bodily resurrection. Secondly, dead believers look forward to a bodily resurrection. Third, we all look forward to a universal resurrection. Heaven, as we understand it today, where our saved loved ones are today, is not our final landing place. Heaven, as we know it today, is a temporary holding place. Isn't that something? Heaven today is not a final landing place. It is a temporary holding place. How does that work? Think of it this way. There are many Christian leaders, well-known Christian leaders, who will offer visits and trips to Israel, to be able to tour the land of Israel and walk the ground that Jesus walked. Some of them have, as a part of this trip, a cruise that you can take to the Middle East. Now, when you sign up to go for this trip, there's going to be a period of time that you are on this cruise ship. And this cruise ship is going to be a wonderful experience. If you're with your spouse, you get to enjoy this with your spouse. There'll be a time of refreshment. There'll be a time of joy and wholesome entertainment. And surely there are times when the speaker there is speaking and you learn and you grow. But it's a temporary holding place that's bringing you to the destination intended. And right now, as far as I understand the scriptures, the heaven that exists where our saved loved ones are enjoying in fullness of joy is a temporary place while they wait to be brought to the final destination. Isn't that something? Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look how Peter puts this here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this future. In verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, all of creation is going to experience a resurrection when God wipes away all that is corrupted and creates something that is altogether new. Bill was talking about this on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. He didn't know I was preaching about this, and I didn't tell him. But we tend to think of heaven as like this ethereal, wispy existence of spirits floating with harps and wings. But the Bible says that whatever heaven is now is going to be radically different at the resurrection. And even beyond the 1,000-year reign, when the new heavens and the new earth are created, the eternal state, there's going to be a real creation with real streets that we walk in, with redeemed trees, with fruit that we grab and we eat. And it's going to be the most beautiful, beyond our imagination, existence ever. And the Bible just gives us a little bit of a glimpse to what that looks like in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away. There was no more sea there. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The cruise ship is landing, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And look how he continues this display in chapter 22. Jump back, excuse me, to verse 22 of chapter 21. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb with its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now down to chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, praise God for that future hope that we have. We're not going to be sitting around playing harps all day. We're going to be reigning with God. What does that even mean? I don't know. Will there be problems to overcome? It's heaven. It's perfect. In Eden, God created all things and said it was good. But then he said, wait a minute, it's not good for man to be alone. You see, not all problems are sinful. Not all problems are evil. 2 + 2 is a math problem that needs to be solved. And I imagine in heaven, God's going to give us responsibilities and tasks that we are going to use the gifts and the enablement of God to overcome and to continue reigning with him. Without sin, without evil, but still reigning, still ruling, still serving our King. Praise God for that future. This is the future that we can look forward to. Some of it was speculation, some of it we know for a fact. But here's the main point, and I'll close with this. Turn back, if you will, to our text. What does all this mean for us today? After Paul gives us this beautiful picture of a future resurrection, he says, death no longer has a victory, no longer has a sting. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this in verse 58. Therefore, if all this is true, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If this is our future, if this is true that we look forward to this, then we ought to be giving everything of ourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. If that's what we're looking forward to, if that's the future that we have, doesn't it make sense what Jesus says when he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Doesn't it make sense what Jesus says in Matthew 6 when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Doesn't it make sense what Jesus said in Mark when he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever desires to, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Because we have something to look forward to. How does the resurrection impact your life today? What's holding you back from serving Jesus Christ with your all? What thing of this world is actually worth just engaging in and taking up your time and resources rather than serving Christ and engaging in His will with your time? What is constricting you from fearlessly and boldly sharing the gospel with others? The future that unsaved people have is not glorious. Even if it makes you feel uncomfortable and awkward, think of the eternal future that unsaved people will go through versus the future that saved people do. How does this affect your studying of God's Word? How does this affect your routine of praying with God? How does this affect your fellowship with other believers? How does this affect how you plan your future? How does this affect how you advise others? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I apologize if someone feels like their future was spoiled. You know, when somebody tells you the plot twist at the end of the movie before you watch it and you just get so frustrated. But listen, I have good news. And here it is. Whatever you heard in this sermon, it is not even close to what you will actually experience. Eternal bliss cannot be spoiled. It's eternal bliss. And I close with this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning? Father in heaven, thank you so much for a glimpse into what we can look forward to. Father, I pray that each of us would please examine ourselves to see why we are living and holding on to things that don't matter. How can we, Father, live and sacrifice ourselves for the things which will carry on forever? Maybe somebody here this morning does not have the future hope of the resurrection as their foundation. I pray, Father God, that they would call upon your name and be saved. I pray that they would repent of their sin and that they would receive freely the gift of salvation. They can't earn it. They can't work for it. It is a gift. May they receive this gift freely. Father God, you've prepared things for us. May we live for you and eternity now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.